Acts chapter 20, if you turn with me, as we continue our study in Paul's sermon to the elders of Ephesus. Verse 20 is where we pick it up. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21, and then I'm going to skip over and read verses 25 and through 27. That's what we want to look at today. And how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, and indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we honestly, Lord, come this morning and I pray our hearts are sobered. And God, we come, Lord, and humble ourselves before you. And God, we pray that you would just teach us, Lord, from your word, that these scriptures we've read, Lord, as they are inspired of you and God breathed, given to us for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness, for reproof, the man, the woman of God might be fully equipped, ready for every good work. Lord, all over your word we find this calling for us to be witnesses, for us to share, for us, Lord, to live for eternity and not live, Lord, for the things of this world. To think differently than the world thinks, to have different priorities. And Father, this morning we ask that you would once again, Lord, refresh us with that. Open our eyes, open our minds, and allow us to see, Lord, the awesome privilege we have as being your ambassadors. And God, I pray that you'd open up that idea to us that we are your ambassadors, we are your witnesses. And help me, I pray, Lord, this morning to teach, Lord, the text in its context. Help me, Lord, to bring application where needed. And I pray, Lord, and ultimately know that unless your Spirit does this work, we have nothing. I have nothing to say. My brothers and sisters here today will hear nothing. Lord, those that have come and visited and maybe aren't saved would hear nothing. I pray, God, your Spirit would speak to us and open your word and give us understanding to, Lord, the truth that's here. God, we commit ourselves to you and pray that you would be glorified and magnified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, again, Paul has been sharing his heart, pouring out his heart to the elders of Ephesus. In verse 17, we picked it up where Paul came to Miletus, called for the elders of Ephesus, and began to pour out his heart to them. And he said in verse 18, and when they come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia and what manner I always lived among you. And then verse 19, and we looked at this last week, serving the Lord with all humility. This is the manner he lived. With many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. In verse 20, where we pick it up, this is the manner I lived. So this is a summary of Paul's life. This is a summary of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and let me say, really, wherever he was, this is who he was. So verses 20 and 21, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful. This is the way I lived. I was a man that lived among you that I wouldn't hold back those things that would build you up, those things that were helpful for you. And he's speaking spiritually, but proclaimed them to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul here says that he was one that didn't hold back truth. That's really what he's saying. I didn't hold back what was needed for your walk with God, what was helpful for you. I didn't hold it back. I didn't keep it to myself, but I shared it. And I shared it in two ways. I proclaimed it and I taught it. Proclamation, it's heralding. It's what we might call preaching. Paul says, I just heralded. I preached it. I exhorted with it. And then he says, and I taught it. And there is such a sweet balance here between the teaching and preaching ministry of the early church. And we see it not only in Paul's ministry, but you can go back into the earlier parts of Acts and you find this teaching and preaching that there was both of those existing within the early church, and how special and important that is for us to understand, you know, that there's that balance between that exhortation and that calling to repentance and that calling to really walk with the Lord. And then simply just why and how, and that explaining part, the teaching side of really walking with the Lord. So we see Paul did that. He also did it in two arenas, if you would, publicly and from house to house. He had a public ministry, the public proclamation, and as well, not only publicly, but from house to house. Now, what was it that he preached? What was it that he taught? What did he do publicly and from house to house? He testified, verse 21, to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul the Apostle was one that really shared his heart and shared the gospel. And he sums the gospel up really for us in verse 21, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. But first of all, let's just look at this idea of holding back nothing, proclaiming it publicly and from house to house. You know, there are some of us this morning that probably have a calling upon our lives to proclaim the Word of God publicly. Obviously, that's not all of our callings. That's not everyone. The Bible says, let not many of you become teachers, speaking in that public setting, knowing you will receive a stricter judgment. So there's warnings and there's fear to those that would walk into that public ministry. But there are some of us this morning that have that. And so I think there's some things here for you to glean as you just study this passage, just the issue of public and the one-on-one and the preaching and the teaching. But at the same time, he says that there was that private, there was that from house to house as he would teach and share. And you know, and this really would fall into the category of what we might know as discipleship. Something that all of us, whether we have a calling to public preaching or not, all of us are called to discipleship. We know that. We know that each and every one of us are called to disciple others. This is something that is so forgotten in the church today. So ignored. I think people sometimes are just very ignorant to it. It's like church today is just, we go to church, we hear the public preaching. Maybe we even go to a home fellowship, you know, from house to house kind of idea. We go to a home fellowship and we're involved in things, but we ourselves are not pouring the Word of God into someone else. And the thought is, well, that's for the pastors. Because that's their job, right? That's their calling. It's their calling to pour the Word of God into other people. It's their calling to, you know, preach the gospel. So I bring my friend to church and the pastor will preach the gospel to them. And you find you bring your friend to church and I teach the church and your friend's wondering really what I was talking about, because most of it was over their head anyways. And because I'm thinking you're the witness of Jesus Christ and you're preaching the gospel to those people. Then there's the idea of, you know what, I sit and listen and others do the work. That was not, is not, the biblical model that we have. Jesus told his disciples, he said, here, this is what you're to do. You're to go into all the world and you're to make disciples of all nations. Not just to teach or not just to preach the gospel to them. That's the first thing. You can't make a disciple if they're not going to be a disciple. But there's a process of teaching them, of making disciples. And how important it is for us to understand that our calling as Christians, not as a minister, not as a pastor, not as a missionary, but as Christians, is to make disciples. And the reason today we have so many people in the world that have never heard the gospel, it's because there are so many people today that are not making disciples. You know, we don't need to go to another country to find this out. You know, in the last 2 months, I've come across three people that have never heard the gospel in their entire life. And I think it's like the Lord has just used these events in my life to just show me, you know what, look around you. You know, I'm a kind of guy, I'm praying for the unreached. You know, I think about the countries that are in the 1040 window, and the number of people, 66 million people, 66 million Muslims live in Turkey. And there's 2,000 known believers. That's a big difference, you know. In 1980, I think it was, there was 50 known believers. We are talking about millions of people who have never heard the name of Jesus. Who have, if they have heard the name of Jesus, they've never heard the gospel. They've never understood what Christ did for them, why Christ came, why he died. The gospel. You know, there's this Lebanese restaurant that Easy took me to. besides the food being really good, the waiter there, Easy had been witnessing to him, and so he took my wife and I and him and his wife went out, and we had a great dinner. Well, my wife, she got hooked, so she wants me to take her there all the time. So we go there, and you know, we took Mike Bobo and Shannon there, and my wife and I, and we were there right before Mike was to go to Africa, and you know, we're talking to this waiter, and just witnessing to him, and he brings me out a Ray Comfort track that he got from someone else in the fellowship that had been there like 2 days before, which is a blessing for me as a pastor, just knowing, you know, that that our church is, you know, preaching the gospel. And he says, I have a few questions. Now, you got to understand something. This individual, he's a Muslim, and he thinks I'm a priest. I can't get him to understand I'm not. He says, where's your white little thing? I says, well, actually, I don't wear one. He goes, what do you mean? I don't understand. So he's aware of religion. He's aware of, you know, someone that's a non-Muslim, the church. He's heard the name of Jesus. He brings this little, it's the IQ test, if you've ever seen it, Ray Comfort. He brings it out, and he says, I don't know what this word is. He says, S-I-N. What is this? And first, I sat there for a minute thinking, he's serious. I was stunned. I was literally stunned. Then he tried to pronounce it. He could not pronounce the word sin. He could not say sin. He had never heard the word in his life. And I was taken back. And so I began to explain to him, trying not to let him know that I'm totally stunned. That he doesn't know the word sin. You know, and as I talk to him, I mean, he has never, ever heard the gospel. Never. There's some other Muslim gentlemen that I've come in contact with that, you know, I've been sharing with and dialoguing with, and they've never heard, they live in Orange County, they've never heard the gospel. The reason they haven't is because the church doesn't make disciples. And let me say this, if we don't make disciples here, we're not going to make disciples anywhere else. We're not going to go to the mission field and make disciples if we can't do it in our own cities, in our own town. You know, it's amazing. It's like the Lord just showing me the reality of this. Now, I did a message way back in Acts 2:42, in the midst of our 16-week survey of Acts 2:42. I did a message there on the Apostles' Doctrine, the continued steadfastness in the Apostles' Doctrine. And I would encourage you to get that tape. I really think that that's probably one of the most important messages that I've ever done on discipleship. Because we went through, what is a disciple? What are the Apostles' Doctrine? What is continuing steadfastness in the Apostles' Doctrine? They're just doing what Jesus told them to do. They're passing on that which Christ taught them. This is how the gospel of Christ goes into the world, as we pass on that which God has taught to us. That's which we know, making disciples. It's something that we have lost today in America. We are so churched, we are so familiar with Bible and Jesus and this church and that church and this church, that people become lax and think that everyone, that we assume everyone knows the gospel, and the reality is they don't know the gospel. Paul said, I held back nothing that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you. That issue of discipleship, you know what? It's an interesting thing that God doesn't really need us. We know that. Does God need us to share our faith with people so they can be saved because God's in such need of help? Oh boy, these people would be such great helpers for me. My little elves to run around and do my bidding, you know. God doesn't need us. We know that. And so in that, sometimes we kind of just become relaxed. Well, God doesn't need me. No, God doesn't need you. But God has chosen you. You know, God could have done this discipleship or this evangelism thing many different ways. I mean, think about if an angel appears to you. Angel appears to some unsaved person, someone praying, God, show me, reveal yourself to me. An angel comes and appears to a person and says, here I am, I'm from God, and here's what happened. Jesus Christ died for your sins and shares the gospel with them, and they get saved. Now, my opinion, that's pretty powerful. I mean, who's going to say, well, that's not of God? I mean, an angelic being is in your, you know, room or in some African hut or, you know, it's somewhere in the Saudi Arabian desert. I mean, you know, who's going to deny that? Who's going to say that's not real? Especially someone that's saying, hey, show me yourself, God, if you're real, if you're alive. But, you know, God hasn't chosen to preach the gospel that way. It's interesting because in Acts chapter 10, you have that very thing happening with a man named Cornelius. And he's praying, he's giving alms, he's giving money to the Jews, and he's praying, he's fasting. And an angel appears to him. And at that point, the angel had perfect opportunity to share the gospel with him. But he didn't. He said, send men to Joppa and find a man named Simon Peter, who's lodging at Simon the Tanner's house, for his house is by the sea. And so Cornelius sends men on a long journey. Takes a few days, gets to the city of Joppa. They find, you know, there's no addresses in that day. So it was Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. And you'll know a tanner's house. You'll see the animal skins all over. And his house is down by the sea. And so they find the house. They get Peter. The Lord reveals to Peter to go with these men. Peter comes with them. Finally comes back to Caesarea where Cornelius is. And Peter preaches the gospel to Cornelius' family and friends. But the angel could have done it. It would be a lot less work. I mean, think of the journey Peter had to take. Cornelius' servants had to take. I mean, a lot less effort. Can't God just save people? You know, and it's something that I think causes us to just kind of sit back and say, well, God's sovereign and God will do what God will do. And God will just be glorified and do whatever he wants. And God, you know, is sovereign. And though I believe in the sovereignty of God wholeheartedly and believe that God will do what he's going to do, I know this, that God has chosen to do what he's going to do through you. That's humbling. It really is. Knowing who we are, knowing that we fail, knowing that we have great inadequacies, and God uses you and I to really do his work. Paul here speaks of that very thing. He speaks of, as we're going to go on here to look at these verses, verse 26 and 27 say it real clearly, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. There's this idea of the innocence of the blood of all men. There's this idea of that I've shared with you the whole counsel of God. I've kept nothing back. I've proclaimed it. You know, it's amazing when I think about how many people today haven't had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Do you know that 60% of the languages known to men do not have the Bible translated into their language? Over half of the languages that exist today on the planet Earth don't have the Word of God. Wow, that's heavy. Think about that. Is the world reached? By no means. Why? Why is that true? I'll tell you why. Because the church today has not understood the most basic thing of Christianity, and that is make disciples of all nations. And again, I'm not saying that all of us should go make disciples of some other nation. I'm saying even in our own land that is so saturated with Bible and church and Jesus and Christianity, is so sad right now. You know how many people right now in Yorba Linda are at church? It's amazing. When you look at statistics, we are so... It's amazing. You know, you notice you haven't seen any protest of, you know, liberal ideas in America or in Yorba Linda, in Orange County. They're all in other counties because we live in a county that is so really biblically minded. At least they profess it. They go to church. There's so many people in churches this morning. Then why is it that everyone has clearly heard the gospel? Why is it that there are people in our universities that are never have heard the gospel? Because the church has lost the idea of discipleship. The church sees church as that very thing. I go to a building, I sit there and listen to a sermon, I talk to a few people, I have some coffee and donuts, and I go on my way. And until next week, we'll see you again. And maybe I don't even go next week because, you know, I just kind of, if I can make it a few times a month, I'm good. And I'm a good American Christian. And the world today waits for the church to rise to its calling and to proclaim the word of God and to hold nothing back that is helpful. But, you know, when I think about why is it that God has chose us to preach the gospel? Why doesn't he preach through angels? Why doesn't he do it some other way? Why doesn't he just give visions to everyone? It'd be so much easier, wouldn't it? I'm going to be going to Africa with a school of ministry. I just think it'd be just so much easier for God just to win Africa. I wouldn't have to get on that plane and, you know? I mean, God, he's God. He can do anything he wants. Why is it that, you know, we have to, you know, get on a plane and fly across the world and drive on bumpy roads and be hot and dirty and worry about getting bit by a mosquito that carries malaria or bit by some poisonous snake? And why is it that we have to, why do our missionaries have to live there? Why can't God just do something else? Why couldn't God just, you know, speak? Voice from heaven. You know, I am God Almighty. Turn from your idols and your witchcraft, you Africans, and walk with me and throw some Bibles down from heaven. God could do it, right? What? Well, that'd be so nice. I really. But you know what it is? It's God is concerned about us, not just about the lost. There is such life when you go forward and say, I'm going to disciple someone. You don't need to go to Africa to do that. I'm going to disciple someone. And in discipling someone, you're going to be challenged. There's going to be life produced, spiritual life produced in you as you go forward and disciple someone. So here you are. You're going to disciple someone and you're going to start with prayer. Because just give them the basics, right? This is how you pray. Well, it's not just like you're going to do a Bible study. Now, when you pray like this. But a true disciple is going to show them. We saw that Paul had that example in his life. I'm going to show them how to pray. They're going to ask me, so when is it that you pray? Oh, wait, do I want someone asking me that question? What verses should we look at? That means I got to know the verses. And then I'm going to share the verses, and then I'm going to pray with this person, and boy, that's challenging me. I'm opening my life to them. I'm not just sitting there saying, this is what the Bible says, no, obey it, do it. But there's a friendship being developed, a discipleship, an accountability. And am I really ready for that? Can I really handle that? Am I really in a place right now in my walk with the Lord that sounds like something that would be good? Or kind of something that's challenging? You see, we all need to be challenged. We all need to be spiritually challenged. We all need to be stirred up. We all need that. And that brings about life. You know, it goes back to the classic example or illustration from the land of Israel, which is the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. You know, on the Sea of Galilee today, I know for most of you who've never been there, the Sea of Galilee, it's a beautiful lake. I mean, and in the springtime, it is just gorgeous. And, you know, you find on the weekend, the Israelis are out there, and, you know, they've got their Sea-Doos, their jet skis, their ski boats, they're skiing out on the, you know, Sea of Galilee. I mean, that's how you walk on water today. Did you know that? Jesus, they didn't have ski boats in his day. He just walked on water. But, you know, out there they get on their, you know, their ski boats. And, you know, and if you could barefoot ski, well, then you've got it, you know. But they're out, they're having a great time. There's people fishing and swimming and people, you know, with their kids, you know, in the water. There's life there. It's a place of enjoyment. It's a place where people go from their cities and they go out and they vacation there. It's a really beautiful place. The Sea of Galilee has a river flowing into it and a river flowing out, the Jordan River. But when you follow the Jordan River down, you come to the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea, it's not as nice. And there's not as many people on the Dead Sea. You don't see any ski boats. There's definitely no jet skis or Sea-Doos or anything of that sort. There's no fishermen. There's nothing but maybe a few tourists seeing if they can, you know, float in the Dead Sea, which they certainly can. Because the Dead Sea is 30% salt, 33% salt content. There's not one living thing in the Dead Sea. You know, if you go into the Dead Sea and you have a cut or something, well, be careful. They say, they tell the girls before, you know, when we're touring in Israel and the next day we're going to be at the Dead Sea, they say, now don't shave your legs because it's going to hurt. The salt is just going to, you know, we're talking about putting salt in an open wound, go in the Dead Sea. I mean, literally, you float. You cannot dive. You float. But it's really gross if you think about it, you know. After you get over the excitement of going in the Dead Sea and floating, you're just like, the place is sick. I mean, you get out, you salt. I mean, if you get that water in your eyes, you're a hurting unit. I mean, you just kind of, okay, get it out of here, you know. It's not something that it's just so phenomenal that you do every day. And you go down to the Dead Sea. It's in the middle of the desert. It's the water's all white with salt in certain areas and just, it's dead. It's a perfect name, the Dead Sea. It's dead. And it's gross. I mean, you're out there in the desert and you want some water. I mean, you're thirsty. You're, let's say in biblical times, you're a shepherd. You come down to the Dead Sea, you see a big body of water from off in the distance in the Judea, you know, desert, and you look over and you go, whoa, there's water, let's go. And you take your sheep down there and everyone's going to be real thirsty. You get some of that in you and you're in trouble. You know, it's dead. And you know, that is exactly what our Christian life is like when we don't have an outlet. The Sea of Galilee, it receives in and it lets out. Church, can I say this? When we disciple people, we're receiving, right now you're receiving the Word of God. I would suggest we probably receive a lot. If you are a faithful, you know, attendant of our church and you're a part of our church and you're one that's probably receiving a lot, get a lot. You get the Bible. We go through the Word. You come on Thursday nights. We really study. You get a lot. Maybe you listen to radio, you get even more. And you know, there's just so much we have. But if you're not letting it out, you're just going to be like the Dead Sea that just has an inlet and no outlet. There's no Jordan. Jordan River stops. And the Jordan River water comes flowing fresh into the Dead Sea. It dies when it gets there. Some of us are like that. We're stagnant. We're dead. Oh, but we don't understand. It's coming in. But we're not giving out. See, God knows that. God has made us where we survive on discipleship. That's how our walks really are blessed, as we pour into others, as we give. And this is what the Apostle Paul here is speaking of as he talks about, this is my life. My life is pouring out into others. And when we do, we have life. You know, I just so encourage us today to make a commitment to the Lord. A commitment to the Lord to say, Lord, I am going to disciple someone for the rest of my life. whoever it might be, whatever the Lord might, but I'm going to make it my aim to pour into others, because that is going to immediately put me where I should be as a disciple of Christ, and it's going to bring life into my life. It's also going to bring pain and hurt and hardships, because as we do that, we get involved in people, and let's say someone backslides, it's going to hurt. Someone, you know, falls into sin and lives in sin. It's hard. But that is healthy as well, because we begin to understand what the Lord goes through when we sin. What the Lord goes through when he sees those falling into sin. And we really begin to enter into the life of God. This is who Paul was. I kept nothing back. I poured it out. I gave. I ask you today, who is it that you are discipling today? And if you're not, why? Why? What's our great example? I'm too busy. No, you're not. You're busy with what you want to be busy with. If your passion today was to disciple someone, that's what you'd be busy with. And let me tell you, that's what people need. Lead someone to Christ. Witness to someone. Don't just do it once. Continue to pour into them. Pour into them. And watch what God does. And then if they get saved, begin to pour even more. Begin to teach them and equip them and walk them. Take a young believer in our church. Take someone that's around your life and just begin to pour into them. You don't have to say, I'm your disciple, or you're my disciple. Come follow me. You know, you probably won't have too many people that take you up. But just naturally, just begin to just get accountable with someone and just support. You know, one of the neat things is just discipling one another. You know, just discipling one another. Just pouring into each other. Holding each other accountable. You know, saying, let's get into the Word together. And just, you know, really allowing the Spirit of God to do the work that He desires to do in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, this is who Paul the Apostle was. And this is really the model that we have. Now, you know what's awesome as we look at this? He says, I kept back nothing that was helpful. Well, that's integrity. You know, that's something that today we don't like to do. To give everything that's helpful. Because what he's saying is, as I gave him truth, I gave you truth. Sometimes that was hard. Sometimes that came in a form of rebuke, a form of exhortation. Sometimes that came in a form of blessing and encouragement. You know, it's amazing today. There are shepherds today in the body of Christ that are being taught not to give the people what is helpful, but to give the people what they want to hear. And Paul talks about it. He talks about how these are false teachers that do this, but they're taught. You know, there are seminars today to teach you how to make your church bigger. And some of the things they teach in those seminars is don't teach on sin on Sunday mornings. Don't use the word sin. Don't talk about money, and don't talk about repentance. Wait until they get into home groups, then talk about that kind of stuff. Well, I'd like to know how you're going to get someone in a home group if you don't talk about sin and repentance. They're not even going to get saved. And you know, it's a tragedy, because what we're doing is we're holding back that which is most helpful. Listen, repentance, it's the most healthy thing a person can do. If I had no repentance in my life, I would be in big, big trouble. I would be very sick spiritually. Repentance brings about health to me, spiritually, strength. But we're taught not to teach on these things. This is what the body of Christ is being taught today. Paul considers himself as a watchman. A watchman. Because he says there in verse 26, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. What's he meaning when he says innocent of the blood of all men? This is a phrase that's taken from the book of Ezekiel. And there's no question about it that Paul understood that and had that in mind. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. I'm going to read the first nine verses of Ezekiel 33. He says, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them. So God's speaking here to the prophet, to the nation Israel, Ezekiel. And he says, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. Verse 3. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Notice that phrase, his blood shall be upon his own head. Paul says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, because I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. His blood shall be upon his own head. So here God is giving Ezekiel an analogy to give to the people from their day. This idea of the watchman is set on the wall. There'd be walled cities in those days. Watchman is set. And he's to look, and if he sees an army coming, if he sees war upon them, there's a certain sound that he'd blow in his trumpet, and he would blow the trumpet, and everyone would know to prepare themselves for battle and to protect their lives. It was his job. One man. It's kind of like today, even in this war that we're in, you know, there's the radars and things that will identify, let's say, if a missile is coming into Kuwait City. And the sirens will go off. It's the same thing. A little different kind of technology, but it's the same kind of idea. And the sirens will go off. People can prepare themselves. They can go into their bomb shelters and prepare themselves for a bomb to hit. And the other night, a bomb came through. And the radars didn't pick it up. And it hit. And it was a surprise to everyone. Even the journalists there were very surprised. I was watching it live as the journalists were talking. And the bomb hit. And they were surprised. And they had their gas masks on. And the whole thing, not knowing what had hit them. Because there was no siren. There was no warning. And the watchman's job is to warn. So this is just a military strategy of protection. Verse 5 says, he hears the sound of the trumpet, but does not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. For he who takes warning will save his life. So the watchman's free as soon as he blows the trumpet. It's up to the people what they do with it. But if the watchman, verse 6, sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Wow. Now watch what God does. He says, Ezekiel, verse 7, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them of me. Now it's applied spiritually. So he takes a physical thing. He's applying it to a spiritually speaking forth the word of God. When I say, verse 8, to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall certainly die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, and the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. A responsibility is laid upon the mouthpiece of God, the prophet. The responsibility is laid. Now, this illustration and this word is obviously to the prophet of Ezekiel, to the nation Israel. But you know what? This isn't something that's just Old Testament, is it? Because now we're finding it in the New Testament. There is a responsibility. Paul says the same thing. Paul is getting it using the same analogy in a sense, or he's got the same idea in his mind, this idea of my hands are clean. I am innocent of the blood of all men. Acts chapter 18, verse 6 as well, Paul says the same thing. To those in Corinth, there that are blaspheming in the synagogue against Paul, he says, he shakes off his garment and he washes his hands and says, I'm clean. I will now turn to the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe it's verse 16, Paul says, necessity is laid upon me. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. There was a burden upon Paul's heart, knowing that he knew the truth and he had to give it forth. Paul says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I have preached the gospel fully. I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole plan of God, or the whole counsel of God. Or maybe your translation reads, the whole will of God. I am innocent. I'm free. I'm delivered. I've blown the trumpet. Brothers and sisters, we must realize that this isn't just an Old Testament truth. This is a New Testament truth. Jesus has given us a commission, not a suggestion. Not, you know, it would be nice if you share with your neighbor if you want, if you feel like it, if you think about it. But go on with your life, because it's all about you anyways. No, Jesus has called us a separate. Jesus called us to die to ourselves. Jesus has called us to come apart, to be separate, to take up our cross, to follow Him, to be His ambassadors. This is the calling of Christians. We are called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to be witnesses. I mean, think of all the verses that speak of this. Ambassadorship. Well, that's one word that we could use, or we could use the word witnesses of me, or go into all the world, the commission. I mean, what aspect do we need to talk about that this is all over the New Testament? The historical books like Acts in the New Testament show us this is what the church did. They were witnesses of His grace. They went out. They shared their faith. This is a summary of Paul's life. Not just saying, I did this. This is my life. You know what manner I always lived among you. Testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Holding back nothing that was helpful. Giving it to everyone. Giving the full counsel of God. This isn't just for the Apostle Paul to do. This is a calling of every single Christian. Maybe you might not be called to preach publicly. To, you know, stand like I am before, a church and share the word of God. But every one of us are called to be witnesses. Every one of us are called to make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all peoples. And brothers and sisters, I think that we have become apathetic. And I think in our own lives, I think it's affected us because there's that lack of life in us. Because I'll tell you what, when you're witnessing, whether you're being received or rejected, there's a life that is produced in your heart. There is a burden on Paul's heart. Now, Paul is the guy that talks about God's sovereignty, that shares when he writes in his epistles about God electing people for salvation and God predestining and, you know, getting into all of these theological things. Paul is the one who understands that God is sovereign and God is going to do His work. But that doesn't exclude Paul from a necessity laid upon him. Paul is the one who understands the grace of God. He's the one that brings the grace of God to the church. This doesn't, you know, cancel out God's grace and make some kind of work-based salvation. No, this is the one, the man that has given us all of these things. Some people say, you know, well, I just don't see the Lord like that. I see the Lord as gracious and compassionate and merciful, and I don't see that like there's this responsibility on me to preach the gospel. Let me ask you what Bible you're reading. Because that doesn't wipe out grace. The grace of God isn't excluded in my life because I realize that God has commissioned me to go. In fact, it shows me more grace. In God's grace, He commissioned me, knowing I'd fail, knowing I'd blow it. But man, I got to keep standing up and keep going. Because the reality is, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. Brothers and sisters, we are called to go. We are called to share our faith with those that are around us. There are people that have never heard the gospel, understood the gospel. People that have never had that opportunity. And it's our calling. It's our calling by God to let them know, to hold back nothing that's helpful, to proclaim it to them, to testify to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance towards God. Notice his message. What is the gospel message summed up here? This is Paul's gospel message. Verse 21 of Acts chapter 20 is awesome. It tells me Paul's message. Let me sum up my message to you. I mean, we could read the book of Romans and we could, but you want to just get in one phrase. I testify to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Real simple. I think sometimes that we miss this. Notice the word repentance is there. How important it is that we preach repentance. But what is repentance? Turning to God. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God is our turning to God and putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does all that really mean? Is that the message we really preach? This is where we can really get into the thing that, you know, using the law in evangelism. Now, sometimes people don't understand that. They go, well, but we're not under the law. True, we're not under the law. We're not suggesting that the law can really be kept for salvation. That's obviously clear in the scriptures. And any of us by experience know it to be very true. But what we're saying is that the law shows the righteous standard of God. And if someone's going to repent, now who are they going to repent to? They're not repenting to Jesus. And I think that's important to understand. Because when we talk about repenting towards God, it means turning to God, beginning to accept God's word. Accept God's righteous standards as right and true. The law shows me God's righteous standards. The law shows me what is right. When someone says, I ask him, do you think you're good enough to get to heaven? And people say, yes. That's when I know it's time to pull out the Ten Commandments. We'll probably only need a couple of them. You know, and begin to show them, listen, no one is good enough to get to heaven. You are not going to, but God is a loving God. Oh, yes, God is a loving God. But God is also a just God and a righteous God. And you're unrighteous based on God's standard. And begin to show them from the law using, you know, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And then tying into the Sermon on the Mount and seeing what Jesus says about that. Using these things and showing from the law that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just what Paul said when he preached the gospel of grace. That we are all in need of a Savior. And the reality is that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God. When we say the wrath of God, we're speaking of the Father. And so when Paul says, my message was repentance towards God. Turn to the Father, the just, righteous God. You stand before him and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's where Christ comes in. Really, before I preach the cross, I must bring a person to conviction of sin. Because when I do that, that's what Paul did. Be not deceived. Repentance towards God. And then put your faith in Christ. Begin to agree with God for a minute that he's right and you're wrong. Begin to turn to God. Begin to realize that God is righteous and you're not. And you must live up to God's righteous standards. And you have fallen short of that. Now what are you going to do? So you're leaving someone needing hope. Needing a Savior. You'd say to someone, Jesus is your Savior. Well, if they don't think they need a Savior, that's not really a big deal. I don't really need Jesus. Jesus is good for you. You need him. I don't. Well, that's where I'm going to show them. Listen, let's talk about God. And then I'll begin to bring in Christ and the cross. And grace becomes grace. When someone needs grace and you show them Christ, they cling to it. And they hold on to it with everything they have. Brothers and sisters, I want to urge us to begin to understand how to preach the gospel. We've been having an evangelism class for years on Friday nights here at the church. And we've been going through these things, and hopefully you've been coming out. If not, you can come on out to that. I mean, We need to know how to share our faith. It's real basic. It's real simple. But we need to understand some of the theology behind it many times before we can really share it. We really do. And that's something that I think we miss. Now when I say, put your faith in Christ, whoa. And I begin to go through the cross and talk about how that God is a just God and a righteous God, but Christ took your place. And the only way that you as an unjust sinner can be justified in the sight of God is that you are in Christ. And you begin to walk them through the gospel and show them. So here we have, I repent, I turn to God who holds the righteous standard. And I put my faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's beautiful because where's my faith? My faith is in the work of the cross. What is holding me together? What am I believing in? I'm believing in that Christ died for my sins and He made atonement for them and I've been cleansed and forgiven and I have a righteous standing before God. And then where does that leave me? That leaves me standing before God with a friendship instead of one that used to be an enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ, having made peace through the blood of His cross, having been reconciled to God through Him, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. I'm in right relationship again with God. It's real simple, but it's got two elements. It's turn to God, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How important it is, church, that we see this, that we are giving the true gospel. How many times someone says, I've heard about Jesus, but they've never heard that. They've never really heard about sin and repentance and the cross. That's not something that they really understand because no one's really shared it with them. The idea God loves me and therefore everything's going to be okay because God's gracious and merciful. And the reality is without the Son, no one's going to be okay. We are the watchmen. Turn back to Acts if you're not there and we'll close up here. We are the watchmen that God has called. Go with me to verses 26 and 27. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am clean of the blood of all men. I have sounded the trumpet. I have proclaimed it. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul says, I have not drawn back. I have not pulled back. I have not avoided to tell you the whole counsel of God. Now, let me say this. In the context, it's real easy for me to begin to draw application here and just talk about how we need to teach people the whole counsel of God, and we can talk about the whole Bible. But really, that's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying, I have not shunned to declare to you every single thing that you could ever know about God. Because the reality is, you can't. I mean, I don't know everything there is to know about God. But the word here, counsel, it's an interesting word, the full counsel of God. If you read an NIV this morning, it's translated will. If you read a New American Standard, it's translated purpose, I think. The purpose of God. The word is translated, and it's a favorite word of Luke. In fact, Luke uses it more times than anyone else. I think Paul uses it 3 times. Luke uses it like almost 10 times. And when Luke uses it, it's speaking of the plan of God. So when he says the full counsel of God, he's meaning the full gospel message. The full gospel message. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, verse 38, the word is used. And it's translated there, at least in the New King James that I read from, it's translated plan. If this, when the apostles are there in Gamaliel, it says, if this plan is of man, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you can't overthrow it. That's the word plan there. For the word counsel, in Acts chapter 27, verse 42, it's translated plan. Now, it's interesting because we find the word used in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, I want to show you the context it's used. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, I'll read it to you. He being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Here Peter's preaching a message and he's saying Jesus Christ was delivered up by the determinate counsel, God's will. But let me translate it this way, make it real clear, by the determinate plan of God Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of God's ultimate plan, the gospel, as we know it today. That's what he's talking about. Turn with me to chapter 4, verse 28. As they're praying, it says, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to do. That word purpose there is our same Greek word as counsel in Acts 20. Purpose. And the context is the cross. When Paul says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, you must understand that he's saying, I have not shunned to declare to you God's full plan of redemption for mankind. That's what he's saying. And it's interesting because back in verse 21, he says, I've testified this to the Jews and to the Greeks. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I've given the message. Brothers and sisters, when we talk about missions, understand that's all we're talking about. Maybe we shouldn't use the word missions anymore. Maybe we should just use the word God's plan, because that's what it is. That mankind would have an opportunity to hear the message of the cross, repentance towards God, and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, and that they could have a chance to hear it, that the trumpet would blow, that the watchmen would go and do their job, that the ambassadors of Christ would be ambassadors of Christ, be witnesses of him, would share our faith with the world. Starting here, even if we were the early church, he said start in Jerusalem. That's where they were. Then to Judea, the next region over. Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Start where you are and go. That's the calling on the church. And so when we say mission, sometimes it gets thrown into this category of, oh, radicals. Oh, people that are really crazy. Like a step above a normal Christian. Let me say this. A missionary isn't a step above a normal Christian. A missionary is simply a Christian that has taken their ministry beyond the borders of their country. That every other Christian in their country should have the same ministry, and that's being a witness for Jesus Christ, an ambassador for Christ, not shunning to declare the whole full plan of God. And that's what Paul's talking about. And so again, we come and we find ourselves at that place again. An issue of being a witness. And like I said at the beginning of the message, if we're not witnesses here, we're definitely not going to be witnesses somewhere else. And this is where we need to start. And we need to develop our hearts and our understanding of the cross and of the gospel and begin to share it and step out and allow God to fill you with the Spirit. Because in the book of Acts, when the church is filled with the Spirit, they speak the word of God. To allow God to fill us with the Spirit. You know, people are caught up in being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues. When the Bible says when you're filled with the Spirit, you speak the word of God. And Acts chapter 4, just a little after that verse I just read to you. Then verse 31. And they were filled with Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. There's an empowerment. Jesus said, when you receive the power of the Spirit, Acts 1:8. He doesn't say, and you'll speak in tongues. He says, and you will be witnesses of me. And you will be witnesses of me. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's the life being filled with Spirit. It's that boldness that we all need, don't we? Because the reality is this necessity is laid upon us. I wonder if we really believe that. If we really have that conviction, well, we will have that conviction if we understand the whole will of God or the whole plan of God. That God desires that all men be saved. And he's given the church a commission. He's given us a commandment, go and share me with others. That's why we live. That's why we exist. And when we do, we find life. He could send angels, but he didn't choose to. He won't. He might send angels to send for us because we might not go. But ultimately, it's going to come through us because God knows that's what we need. And I trust God with knowing what I need. And I know this, that God is desiring that we would rise up as a church and become the mouthpiece of God to this world. And we wouldn't live for ourselves, but we'd live for God. We wouldn't live for this earth. We'd live for eternity. We'd set our hearts and minds on the things that are above, not on the things of this earth. We would give our lives to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. that everything we live for, all of the decisions we made, all the things we do in our life, would have that in the foremost part of our mind. How can I be a witness in this? How's God going to use this vehicle to help me share Christ with others? And when they do get saved, to pull them in and disciple them and to pour into them. Because when we do that, we're going to find that that's going to challenge where we are spiritually. We're not going to be able to sit around apathetically and do that. We're going to have to be really seeking God and being filled with His Word as God calls us to do things and as God is nudging us out by His Spirit to open our mouth and to share. We're going to really need to be in tune with the Lord, aren't we? Filled with the Spirit, filled with His Word. We begin to disciple someone. As we pour into them, we got to realize we got to be poured into. And there's life. And we will begin to understand why we live here on this earth. And remember this, church, eternity is really our home. Eternity is really our home. Heaven isn't some fairy tale. Heaven is real. You're going to remember this morning, real shortly, because we'll be standing before the throne before you know it. I mean, this life passes by so quickly. Eternity is a lot longer. And I don't want to regret, even I as the messenger, I don't want to regret saying, boy, I wish I would have listened to some of my messages. You know, when I stand before the Lord. Because I want Him to be able to say, enter in my good and faithful servant. My good and faithful witness. My good and faithful ambassador. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Because that's what it is. As we are His witnesses for His glory, for His will, for His purpose, for His plan. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. God, once again, it's so refreshing and so convicting. Help us, Lord, to repent, Lord, and turn to You. Help us, Lord, just to draw near to You, Lord, this morning. To know You, to walk with You, to be filled with Your Spirit, to be empowered, Lord. There's nothing like witnessing. There's nothing, Lord, better for my own walk than to share my love relationship with You with someone else, than to just talk about You, than to herald, Lord, my love for You and Your love for mankind. Oh God, help us. Equip us, I pray, Lord. I pray in all the teachings and all the classes and all the things that we can be involved in at this church, I pray they all point us to being equipped for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Lord, I pray we'd be strengthened as an army, as a team, and be used. God, use us, we pray. God, fill us. God, renew our hearts. And Lord, I pray that You'd open up doors for each and every person, and especially, Lord, for those that aren't used to doors being open. Those that haven't witnessed, Lord, in months and maybe years. God, I pray You'd open up doors and You'd show them, help them to walk through them, give them the faith, give them the boldness, and show them how much life there is in publicly declaring their love for You. I thank You, Father, and I praise You, and I commit ourselves to You. And ask that You'd minister to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.